You got your Bibles with you, go ahead and get them out, and we've been making our way through Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, and spending some time on the Lord's Prayer. Today, specifically, we want to zero in on the phrase where Jesus talked about and exemplified for us asking God for daily needs, asking God for what he wants to give us, is eager to give us. Remember, this stemmed from Jesus's modeling of a prayer life that was so unique and so intense that the disciples around him ran to him and asked him on several occasions, specifically when he led out in the Lord's Prayer, could you teach us? Could you teach us how to pray? Of all the things that Jesus could have taught them, the one thing they requested, above working miracles, above healing and multiplying bread, above teaching the masses, they didn't ask him about that. But they were so riveted, they were so compelled by looking at Jesus' prayer life that they just wanted, Lord, teach us how to pray. And so as they entered in to that, the phrase that we're looking at today really is total dependence. It's focusing in on give us this day or today our daily bread. Can you just repeat that with me? Give us today our daily bread. Let's do it again. Give us today our daily bread. Now, you think that I could preach on a lot bigger passage than that, right? I just want to zero in on the dependency that's seen in that phrase. That phrase can be, for us, a huge lesson on how to be dependent on the Lord and let his, our communication with him just flow because of the dependency that we have on him. We're dependent on him for every breath that we take, every ray of sunshine, every bit of the freedoms that we have, every opportunity is from him. And yet, sometimes we just assume it's all about us. We assume that we deserve, earn, or somehow are entitled to what he gives us. This prayer teaches us just the opposite. To depend upon him for our very existence, for the everyday things in life. Remember, prayer is simply connecting with God, communicating with God. That's what it is. Speaking and listening and even sighing and feeling and just getting connected with the Heavenly Father. There's no more important place for that to take place than around our daily needs, than around the stuff of life. In fact, this verse really focuses in on bread, doesn't it? Give us today what? Our daily bread. Before we go too much further, let's just focus on the symbolism of bread for a few moments, okay? Jot down these notes. If you've got your white handout, there's some blanks to fill in that would give you an opportunity to track with me a little bit. Because the first thing is just bread is the most common form of food in our world, isn't it? Every culture has some form of daily bread, doesn't it? Now, we've got the variety. We're variety junkies. We've got focaccia bread and pita bread, and we've got it all from all types of cultures in our world. But every culture has matzah. Or they'll have something that is their bread as a staple, right? Simple ingredients, usually a flour, a wheat, or an oat, or some kind of some water, some butter or something, some salt. I mean, it's very simple ingredients, right? It doesn't take much to make bread, right? Bread represents or symbolizes our provision. The provision for every need in our lives. Now, in our culture, we've used bread. How many of you grew up in the 70s or early 80s? You know, give me some bread. You know, you got any dough? You know, we've kind of made that into familiarity with our coinage, right? Yeah. And so it kind of represents that even in our culture. If you got some dough, what's that mean? You got some money. You got some bread. Yeah. And in a lot of ways, that's the symbolism that's here, but it goes much greater than just what's in our wallet. What's in your wallet? You know? Capital One. Oh, my goodness. It has to do with all that we need. You know, everybody, take a deep breath. Who provided that perfectly balanced mixture of oxygen, carbon dioxide? I mean, a very critical mix that's not available on any other planet, by the way. Who provided that? You know, and you might not see it this morning, but who provided the sun at exactly the position that it's at? Some Washingtonians are going, oh yeah, I remember that. Actually, yesterday was gorgeous, wasn't it? At least at times. Yeah. Who provides everything you need? Your bread for daily existence. That's what this is, God's provision. It's just God supplies every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. There lies before me a mighty ocean teeming with life of every kind, both great and small, Psalm says. Every one of these depends on you to give them what? Daily food. You got a huge whale, the biggest mammal on earth, and you got a little teeny, teeny minnow. How does God supply it? Every one of these depends on you to give them daily food. And you know, we're not much different. We're dependent upon the Lord for daily provision. But it says, you supply it, and they what? A little tricky there, isn't it? You supply it, but what? They gather it. John and I were over at his apartment, and here's these squirrels running around, putting together their last acorns and oak nuts. And so what are they doing? God supplied it, but they're gathering it. So often we say, Lord, supply, and we sit on the couch and say, I'm waiting for God to supply. You know? He has a real clear teaching in this. As he supplies, we're to be active about it. Just like, in fact, he tells us to go to people or to creatures like the squirrel. He even tells us to go to an ant. You know, learn from the ant, thou sluggard. He doesn't stop gathering. He takes what God supplies and brings it together. You open wide your hand to feed them. You know? And they're satisfied with all your bountiful, underlying provision. Provision. What's the key word? What's the root meaning behind provision? He provides. He provides. God's wanting through this prayer of Jesus, this model prayer for the disciples, is to deeply embed within our hearts how truly dependent we are on God for everything. You might say, well, Pastor Bruce, why are we even going to ask him? The ants don't ask. Squirrels don't ask. You know, we are different. The Bible says we're made in the image of God. So there's a part to our asking and dependence that God wants to be communicated. He wants us to ask. Some of you know this from dealing with your kids or your grandkids. Sometimes you have something for them, but you're waiting relationally for the right timing. And as they ask, you provide. Now, that's what God's teaching for this verse really comes in. We're to ask all the while trusting as he provides. So daily bread is God's provision for us. You know, the Bible always compares it to God's word. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 3, this is the verse that Jesus quoted when he was tempted in the desert. People need more than bread for their life. Real life comes from feeding on every word of the Lord. Remember, as Jesus was tempted to turn the stones into bread, Jesus said, you know, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord, the mouth of God. See, bread is equated, at least in that case, with God's word. What you need isn't just nourishment for your body, even though the world keeps trying to sell us that, that's the only priority. God says it's a bigger priority. Your heart, your soul, your spirit, and it needs the word of God. It needs the very breath of life encased in God's word. Where do you find the word of God? Obviously, it's in the Bible. It's in his working in human history. It's in the person and the work of Jesus the Christ. That's the bread for our hearts and our souls above and beyond. See, thirdly, it's a symbol for God's fellowship or God's family. God's family. You've heard the phrase, the breaking of bread. Hey, let's go break some bread together. Now, you may or may not break bread. Some of it's around salsa and chips, you know? Right? What do we mean by breaking bread? You know, it's a symbolic term. It's a metaphor for taking some time together, for being a family together, an oikos group, a household, a people that relax and enjoy God's provision together. Isn't that the case? The bread we break, does it not mean that in eating it together, we participate and share in the fellowship of the body of Christ? You see, the meaning, the symbolism of bread there is more to do with the togetherness than it is with the nourishment. It's interesting in the book of Acts. In fact, in some places, both phrases are together. Two different phrases. One says the breaking of bread, just meaning eating together, like we're going to do next week, having this feast together. By the way, I didn't get to mention this, but the Spanish church that meets here on Saturdays, they came to me and said, could we come to your meal next week? I'm like, yeah, we got tamales we're making. We got chicken and vegetarian tamales. You think your people would like those? I'm like, yeah, sign us up. I mean, they just want, it's just our way, they said, of telling you thank you, because they're just feeling graciously provided for a place to meet. So we get the rewards. We're going to break bread with them, but it's going to be a tamale. You catch the idea? Well, they're part of the body of Christ. They're brothers and sisters. They're in fellowship with us. That's one of the phrases, breaking the bread. Do you know the other one? It says they broke bread from house to house with glad and sincere hearts. They took their meals together. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 says. Then it says, and then they took time in the breaking of the bread. Oh, not just breaking bread, you catch that? But the breaking of the bread. You know what they meant by that? In fact, they define it. The Lord's Supper. Taking time to break the bread. Not just any bread, but a bread that's been dedicated, a bread that's been set aside to remember the sacrifice of Christ. I know I didn't, this isn't normal, but maybe we could just use this time right now. John, just kind of spontaneously, could you have some of the guys pass out the bread that we're going to use for the bread? So this is the idea. When Jesus would take at the Passover and actually thinking about his own body, he said, this is my body broken for you. And he said, take this and eat it. Actually, take it today and just hold it for a minute. Take the cup as well. And let's think about the symbol of the bread that represents really this fourth idea. It represents salvation. It represents us being saved. Remember, if you would, that it was God's plan from the beginning of time that we would not be separated from him by sin, but just the opposite. He stepped into human history in the form of Jesus the Christ, the perfect God and man together. And through Jesus' perfect life, he lived a perfect life so that he could die on the cross for you and for me. He didn't have to die for his own sins like we would have to. Instead, he could die for my sins. He could die for your sins. He could die for the sins of anyone who trusts in him, who wants him to be their daily bread, who wants him to be the bread that was broken for them, the bread that he describes when he says he took it, he gave thanks, he broke it. Look at that, broke it, and he blessed it. Sometimes that's the hardest part of it. The hardest aspect is the breaking of the bread. Just hold communion for a minute. Let's
One thing almost all Christians share is a deep respect for the privilege of taking communion with other believers. There is miracle and mystery in what Jesus asks us to do, to remember what he did for us, to partake of the broken bread and the wine together, so we could never forget that it is his broken body that has healed our brokenness. It is his bleeding wounds that have made us whole. Tonight we come from an amazing variety of family backgrounds, cultural histories, and national origins. This country is indeed a melting pot of diversity. But one thing we all share is places of brokenness. We are all needy. We all need a healing touch emotionally, spiritually, physically, psychologically. Imagine this. The God of the universe, through his Son, invites us to bring to the table of the Lord our broken selves, and to the table he brings his broken body and shed blood. In that miraculous encounter, we are offered healing and reconciliation. You bring your story, I bring mine. They are different, but the restoration is the same. This is why we have come.
50 years ago today, she gave her only child away to live a life easy to regret. Years went by, how time has flown. Her days are mostly spent alone, hoping to forget. This is my body, broken for you, for all you've been and all you've been through. This is my blood, and when you've reached the end, I offer you again the body and blood. Oh. He fought a war against his will. Truth be known, he's fighting still. He looks for hope through narrow, bloodshot eyes. He slips into a polished pew, lingers for an hour or two. Sometimes it feels better to sit and cry a while. This is my body, broken just for you, for all you've been and all you've been through. This is my blood.
Father, thank you for the symbol that so fittingly represents your sacrifice, the bread that represents your body broken on Calvary for each of us. Father, if there's anybody here today who has not yet received you, it's just a perfect time for each person to examine their own relationship with you. And if, Lord, there's someone that needs to just open up their heart to you, this would be a perfect time to do that. Lord, if there's someone that's allowed barriers to get between them and your sacrifice, Lord, we just confess our sin to you. We ask you and thank you for the forgiveness that's available through your broken body, the sacrifice for us, and your spilled blood. For each of us, Lord, we dedicate this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake of the bread representing Jesus Christ and his broken body. Let's partake of the fruit of the vine given for us. Oh, thank you, Lord. Is it not interesting that number 3 and number 4 there on your page it's the same metaphor? The body of Christ is the bread, and the body of Jesus on the cross is the bread. They're so intertwined that when statements are made in Corinthians about rightly discerning the body of Christ, you don't know if he's talking about your relationship with brothers and sisters, or if he's talking about the remembrance of the body of Jesus on the cross. It's impossible to tell when he says, rightly discern the body of Christ, if he means this way or this way. The intersection is bread. We're breaking bread, and we're breaking the bread together, remembering the body he's created in the church, the family of God, but also the sacrifice given of his body on the cross. He gave thanks. He took it. He gave thanks. He broke it. He blessed it. And they remembered. That's the symbol of bread. What do you suppose was in Jesus' mind when he said, give us today our daily bread? Could it be that all of those things were included, kind of packed in to that phrase? Give us today our daily bread. Total, true, and great dependence on the Lord. On who he is, on what he's created and what he does in our lives. Let's move a little bit now. Let's talk about the word dependence, true dependence. And let's spend some time asking ourselves the question, what does it really mean behind give us today our daily bread? In fact, the first word I want to focus on is the word give. That we would look at the meaning of God's provision for us, and look at God as our source. Look at God as your source. Look to him, look at him, and look through him for the source of everything you have. Just that one word, give us today. See, God's key word of operation, he's a giver. For God so loved the world that he gave. It's in his nature to give. And so this first part, God, give us today. What's your source? What's your source? You know, that's a key question that cops ask when they arrest somebody that's using a drug or something. They don't always worry about the petty ante users, the end users of drugs. Often, you know what they're looking for? What's the source? They really want to take down the source and cure the whole culture, the society, not just an individual user, right? So let me ask you, what's your source? Where do you get your supply? Where do you get what you need? Where do you end up receiving what you have? Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God will supply all that you ever need from his glorious resources. I love it the way he puts it. The Phillips translation. What is it that God's supplying? Every need of yours. You know, it's not every greed, it's every need, right? That's what you can hang on to. If it's a need, he'll supply it based on that verse. Every need of yours according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So often we confuse the two, don't we? What we need versus what we want. Oh, yeah. It's easy to get the two confused. What are you depending on? Oh, I hear people all the time. They're depending on their job. That's become a little less secure these days, hasn't it? Yeah. We're counting on Social Security. The guys my age are saying, is it going to be there? Probably not. It's not so secure, right? What are you going to count on? What's your supply? Well, we might count on secondary sources that God would use our job, or God would use a relationship, or God would use the government or something like that. But ultimately, we've got to be really clear, team. We've got to be really clear on this. All our supply is from God. Otherwise, we're not trusting God, as this prayer declares. Give us, Lord, give us today our daily bread. In a culture such as ours, it's easier for us to go year after year after year and never really depend upon God. Well, I made my own way. A lot of cultures, the more hand-to-mouth, more third-world countries, this is a prayer that's easily from their lips. Give us what we need. Give us today our daily bread. Could it be that the very words that Jesus said about a rich man having a harder time depending on God and getting into heaven could really apply to us, and we don't even think of ourselves as rich? We don't even think of ourselves as in that category, yet worldwide, guess what, team? We are. Yeah. We sit here today in the comfort of this building thinking, oh my gosh, 9/10 of the world would die to just have the comfort you have at this moment, let alone on an ongoing basis. Oh yeah. Not to berail or beride ourselves for it, but rather to say it's all the more important we learn this lesson. If it doesn't come naturally, if it's not clicking at our heels and biting at our heels, we need to learn it in spite of the culture and the prosperity that we have, learning to count on the Lord. Maybe that's why we have such a hard time asking God for help. Do we really need him? My gosh, we've got our 401k. Do I need God too? until it tanks, right? Then we go, Lord, help! Yeah, yeah. Look at God as your source. And if you ask by your son for bread, would you give him a stone? How much more likely is it that your Heavenly Father will give good things to those who ask him? I don't know how it works, guys. I don't know how he puts it together. But look what's in that verse. Prayer changes things. He's going to give us things that we have, good things to those who ask. What's implied in that? If you don't ask, you don't receive. Yeah. I don't know how it all works, but I know that it works. I don't know how he puts it together, but I know that that's the case. So God is waiting on us. He's waiting on you to ask him. Think of the things that go unreceived because they go in fact, that's what James says, James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask, or you ask with the wrong motives. Come on, team. Let's just ask him. He says, ask me, I'll give you far beyond what you could ever think or even imagine. I mean, just conjure it up and ask. And he loves to give good gifts to those who will ask him. That's what this phrase is all about. It's not addressing God, our Father who art in heaven. It's not even asking him for forgiveness as we forgive others. This focus of this phrase is really on the dependence, on the asking, give us today our daily bread. Not assuming he won't, but rather showing him that we're dependent in every aspect of our prayer life. Jesus said it this way, ask and you will receive. Knock and the door will be opened. Seek and you will. I mean, he's really clear about that, isn't he? Oh, that we would do that. Well, what's your source? Over 20 times in the New Testament, we're just clearly commanded to ask him. If for no other reason, do it because it's a command, you know? But oh, there's so much more out of the relationship, because just like you and your and the relationship you have with your kids, even though you're going to provide for them when they ask, it's just a bonding. And that's what he wants. He wants our recognition of our total dependency upon him. Look to God for your source. Second thing, trust him every day. Look at the part of the phrase, not the give, we looked at that a minute ago, but today. Give us what? Today, our what? Daily bread. What does it not say? Lord, give us our monthly bread. Give us our annual bread. It doesn't even say give us our weekly bread. What is it? Day to day. I mean, that's the idea that if you really want to show dependence and trust in God, don't go out so far as to say, just give us what we need for the moment, for the day. Give us today our daily bread. Let it be here. Let it be now. Let it be for your glory in our midst right now. Let me just break down a verse. You guys probably know this a little bit, but I want to focus a little bit more attention on it. It's from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need, thanking him for all he's done. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, and right. Think about the things that are pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and worthy of praise. Let's break that down a little bit and think about how to trust him on an everyday basis. First of all, it's easy. What's the first part? Don't worry. Worry about nothing. Well, that's easier said than done, right? Don't raise your hands, but how many of you have a problem with letting worry slip in? I said, don't raise your hands. I saw those elbows sitting there. You guys are so transparent and honest. That's good. That's good. Worry is probably the most common universal sin around. I mean, some people are really tempted about gossip. Some people are really tempted in other fields. The one that tempts us all, it seems, is worry. To try to concern ourselves, and what a useless exercise it is, right? The Bible says, who, by worrying about your life, can add one day to it or one measure to it? It doesn't help at all. In fact, you know what it does? Physiologically, it reduces your life. It takes away from your life, right? He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. You know, isn't it neat that God doesn't just give us a negative, a do not, don't worry, but he says, instead pray. Those are direct opposites, aren't they? When you are praying and trusting God, you're not going to be worrying. When you're worrying, guess what? I can give you a guarantee. You're not focusing on prayer. Because prayer is going to build within you that daily trust. The focus in on God's daily basis of providing everything you need. Everything you have need of in your life. See, if I'm worrying about stuff that's in God's control, you're kind of insulting him. I mean, think about it for a minute. If my kids came to me when I was raising them up and they were in my home and said, Dad, we're really worried. We're worried you're not going to make the house payment. Now, there might have been times when I felt that myself. But you know, it's kind of insulting. Dad, we don't think you're going to be able to feed us. Kids, I got that taken care of. I got that taken care of. It's kind of insulting. If they were real little kids and thinking that I couldn't provide for them. And yet that's the same thing we do with God. It's the same thing we do with God. Worrying about stuff that's in his court. It's like, no, we're going to hand it to him and say, Lord, you got that covered. You made a promise in Philippians 4:19, every need of mine you will supply. I'm going to trust that. I'm going to trust it in a daily basis. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. One man said, worry is practical atheism. Is that true? Yeah. Practical atheism. You may say you believe in God, but if you're worrying, guess what? You're living as if you don't. God wants your heart to be so filled with trust of him that worrying is expelled from your life. Guess what? You'll have a better physiological life, you'll live longer, and you'll enjoy it a whole lot more. That's his plan. That's his goal. It's his leadership for us. Worry is flat out a sin that we seldom claim as a sin. Have you ever asked God for forgiveness for worrying? I worry about that. Do you? It's a good thing. Instead, pray. Pray about everything. Since God didn't hold back his own son or spare even his own son, how will he not freely give us everything else? Now think about that for a minute. We just had communion. We're just focusing on the fact that God gave his son for us. And you go, you gave your son, but I'm worried about the next meal. What? He gave the riches of heaven and you're not going to trust him for today? Come on. That's the point of that scripture. Instead, pray and trust day to day. It's a day-to-day aspect of trusting him for everything. Surely he will give you everything you need in your life. Live one day at a time. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need, thanking him for all he's done. That's number three. Thank him in all things. Now notice it's in all things. Real careful not to say for all things. Because there's times when there's evil. You don't thank God for evil. The Bible's real clear. Where's evil come from? Not the Lord. He himself tempts no one and cannot be tempted by evil, James says. But we thank him in every circumstance. We thank him in all things. You catch the difference? Thanking him for his blessings and not forgetting to think on these things. Look what it says. Fix your thoughts on what is true, on what is honorable, what is right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and worthy. Where do you find those things? Where do you find those things? In the Word of God. In the relationship with God. Think on excellent, best things. Isaiah says, he will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, whose mind is focused, and thoughts dwell on him. Do your thoughts go often to the Lord? Or is it just a Sunday morning thing? Well, when I'm in worship, I think about the Lord. What's it say? Whose trust is in him, whose thoughts turn often to the Lord. That's how you can tell if you're really trusting God or not, if your thoughts go often to the Lord. Not to you and your circumstance, not to the waves and the wind which cause you to sink, just the opposite. Focus on the Lord. Focus your attention on him. Do your thoughts turn often to the Lord? That's the key, isn't it? Trust him. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Thank him for in all things. And focus in your thoughts on the best things. Now that's a tall order, isn't it? What would that change in our lives, team? Would that make a big difference? Instead of worrying, praying, focusing in, fill your mind with God's word. The real difference, the real question is, am I thinking about the word or the world? Is my focus the word or the world? So focus on the word, day to day, trusting him. That's the meaning of dependence. So you've really got two aspects. You got looking at God as your source and trusting him on a day-to-day basis. One more thing. Sharing what you're given with others. Share what he supplies with others. If you really want to test whether you're trusting him or not, whether he's your trust, see if it's a we or an us thing. Notice the verse. We already looked at give, right? God supplies. We already looked at today and daily. It's a day-to-day thing. Now look at the word us and our for a minute. Did you catch that? The whole prayer is an us and our prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. It's an us, our prayer. You know why? He wants it to be shared. You can directly measure your ability and willingness to trust him by whether it's an our thing. Are you sharing what you get, what he supplies, with others? You see, if we are hoarders, if we are controllers, and we say, thank you, Lord, and we eat in silence the bread that he's really meant for us to be in an our thing, that's not trusting him ultimately. It's saying, I trusted you enough to give it to me, but I'm not going to trust you tomorrow, so I'm going to hoard it. You know what? One good lesson about this was the Old Testament lesson of the manna. You know, what happened to manna if they tried to save it ahead for another day? It spoiled rotten. You couldn't eat it the second day or the third day. And there was a lesson in day-to-day trusting, the very thing this prayer is about. Folks, we've got a hoarder problem. I'm not just talking about my family or my office or my garage. I think it's a bigger problem than mine, is it not? Are we willing to share what he supplies so that everything I receive is kept with an open palm, is kept with an open hand? Because when I clench it, it's me, myself, and mine. Guess what? I just denied the very prayer Jesus is wanting us to get through. Give us today our daily bread. You catch it? That's the goal here, is to be sharing. There's nothing in your life that's come from God he doesn't want you to share. There's nothing in your world that he's provided for you that he doesn't want you to have an open palm with. Bless others as you've been freely. Freely you have received, freely give. Yeah. Try out giving sometime. I challenge you. I dare you. Try to outgive God, letting him give. So here's the first thing. To you means through you, okay? What he gives to you, he wants to use through you. That's this idea. What he places in your hand, he wants to be a blessing, not just for you, but to others. This seems to be one of the key things the children of Israel lost out on. They were the chosen people. They were the men and women of God. They were to be the place where God would touch down and bring blessing to whom? All the nations of the earth. At the time that Jesus came, they were so fixed and focused on them being the chosen people and them being the God. They didn't look around and say, this is meant to be a blessing to the nations. All the nations of the earth will be blessed. Oh, we forgot that part, Lord. Yeah. Can I just mention, the parallel for the church? We've been given the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we so keep it protected and hoard it so much, people in our culture, people in our society, and people in our world have yet to hear the love that he's placed inside of us and the joy that he's given us to pass on to others. He's given it to you to give through you. It boils down to money too. It's not just the gospel. It's about finances. He didn't put you on this prosperous nation, on this prosperous place on the planet to hoard. Just the opposite. I think he wants to call the church of the day and the age and the place where we're at as a conduit for his gospel and the grace of God to be shouted to all the earth. Yeah. How you doing on being a sharer, a sharing person? Now, he supplies seed to the sower and bread. He puts it right there, the Apostle Paul. Underline bread for food. I want to preach right on this verse. Maybe on next week I'll just talk about this because it's so huge. He will also supply and increase your store of seed. When he gives you bread, you know what else he does? He will supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. That's huge. Through us, God gets glorified. God gets honored. God gets blessed and praised. See, what happens is you grow spiritually as you share. People's needs are met as you share. And the third thing, God gets the glory. You don't take it to yourself. God gets it. I mean, is that a win-win-win, a three-time winner? You get to share, a person's needs are met, and God gets the glory, and you grow. Well, I know time's hastening here. When you meet other people's needs, your needs get met in the process. When you meet other people's needs, your needs get met in the process. It's one of the designs of a sexual relationship in marriage. If you focus on your own needs, you're going to go begging. You're going to go wanting. Focus on your partner's needs. Guess what? Their needs are met. Your needs are met. That's the way it's designed. Selfishness does not have a place, nor does it have a place in our spiritual lives. When our needs are met by meeting other people's needs, win-win. Actually, triple win again. Your needs, other people's needs, and God gets the glory. Look at this verse. Share your bread with the hungry and open your homes to the homeless and poor. Can you say, okay, I got that one down. We're gonna work on that one. Give clothes to those who have nothing to wear. Okay, maybe a food bank, clothing bank. Do not refuse to help your own relatives. Oh, man, I was good up until that point. Some of you are saying, I refuse to give to my, you know, that crazy uncle of mine. You know, he's getting, oh, I see some cringes and some, yeah. What's he saying there? He's saying, in meeting other people's needs, something happens to you. Then my favor will shine. Just think about the pluses on this. Then my favor will shine on you and help you like the morning sun, and your wounds will be quickly healed. Wow, he's making some pretty big promises here, isn't he? Your wounds will be quickly healed. Anybody need any wounds healed? Maybe financial, maybe physical. Okay. And he says, I will always be with you and save you. It's a good one. And my presence will protect you on every side. Isn't that what we all want? Whether it's with our finances or our relationships or our family or what? Protection. Look at the last one. And when you pray, I will answer you. There's a key connection there between the answers to our prayer and the willingness to share. You see how those blend together? If you close your heart to people, God takes it as you're closing your heart to him. If you open your heart to people, God takes it as you're opening your heart to him. And what does he want to do? Pour on the blessing. Pour on the blessing. You need blessing in your life? Open your heart. Open your heart to people. Let God answer. Of course, the last one I'll just mention. Share whatever he supplies. Whatever he supplies. If he gives you talent, he'll multiply it. When he supplies it, he multiplies it. Use your energy for God, guess what he's going to do? Now you can go, oh, I just don't have the energy. Yield, and he'll multiply it. I guarantee, I've experienced it, and I see it all the time. I just don't have the time. Use the time you've got, and guess what he'll do with the time you've got? Put him first in the morning. It's like Martin Luther King Jr. says, I've got so much to do today, I can't even start the day without spending the first 3 hours in prayer. You go, how's that work? God multiplies your time, your energy. God multiplies your money. I mean, that's the promise of bringing into the storehouse his tithe, isn't it? And see if I will not open up the windows of heaven. Some of you don't even trust God with your finances. Some of you are saying, well, Pastor Bruce is preaching about dependence on God. Can you just trust God? Try him. You've heard me say this before. Try tithing 10 times. If it doesn't work, the body of Christ here is prepared to give you back 100% of what you've given. You catch that? Try tithing 10 times. If that doesn't work for you, the leaders here are prepared to write a check back to you for the entire amount. It's a money-back guarantee. Try to get you to trust. It's not about what the church needs is your money. It's about you need to trust and depend on God. That's what it's all about. God wants to supply in you, through you, and beyond you. How about it? Some of you are going, okay, maybe I'll take him up on that. You know, in some years of doing this, not one person has ever come back and said to the leadership here, it didn't work. Didn't work. Give me my money back. But I've had dozens and dozens of people come and say, I can't believe it. My finances have turned around. Any of you want to turn around in your finances? Could you trust God just with the basics? We'll stand with you in that. We'll put God to the test with you. He says, test me and try me in this and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and supply for you a reward so great you can't even contain it. You can't even hold it all. Well, true dependence on God, it involves sharing what he supplies. It involves trusting him on a daily, daily basis. And it involves looking at God as your source, your sole source of supply. Heavenly Father, thank you for the lead in our lives that you give to us. Thank you for allowing us to trust you on a regular and daily basis. Lord, would you show us more ways to put this verse, give us today our daily bread, into action. Would you help us as the body of Christ here in Olympia to trust you more, to yield to you more, to share with each other more the way you've called us to. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.